Well, hi, and welcome back to another edition of Pastor's Podcast. I'm Bob, joined here with Matt and with Todd. And we are coming to you from Maranatha Bible Church, located in Comstock Park, Michigan. We are continuing our series talking about besetting sins. We started it last time and looking at what besetting sins are in the life of the believer. How we can fight against those and have victory in that. And we just want to take the next few weeks and talk about that. What are some of these sins? What are maybe habitual sins, as they've been called? And so what does that look like in the life of the believers? What we want to talk about. And just for the sake of remembering and review, we had talked about acceptable sins. And this is the sin may actually be the same sin, but what we're actually talking about is the life of the believer who's accepting the fact that they're sinning and saying, hey, look, everybody else does it, and versus the one who is saying, no, I know this is a sin. I can see it in Scripture. I agree with what God says, but man, this thing just seems to have power over me. So we want to make sure that we're kind of delineating between those two. And so that's what we're going to be discussing today in the next few weeks. Believers that know that they're sinning, they understand, like, hey, I want to get this thing out of my life, but for some reason they keep falling back into it. And we did last week or last time talk, what does the Bible say about sin, habitual sin, and sinning? But this week, what we want to do is walk through two chapters in the Bible, Romans 6 and Romans 7. And, you know, having a half an hour, we're hopeful to get through both chapters. We'll see how it goes.
Seems optimistic to me.
Yeah, one of my habitual sins is I'm overly optimistic.
Well, why don't we use you as the illustration of this whole topic?
Yeah, you know, it's like when somebody asks you in a job interview, what are your weaknesses? Oh, I care too much. I work too hard. So, and so what we want to do is look at these two chapters. I think they speak really to this topic. And there are a lot of other chapters as well. But Paul really gives us an insight into the difference in between the non-believer and the believer, what happens, like, theologically and practically in the life of the believer when they go from, you know, being unsaved to saved. And I think oftentimes we forget the truth, and we land a lot on our emotions, or even, unfortunately, what goes on in our own mind. And so we want to take these two chapters and walk through them as Paul did. So let's just dive into Romans 6, and we're just going to look at what Paul says and then talk about it. And so the first few verses in Romans 6 just kind of summarize what they are. And he starts out with that great sentence, that great verse, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And so Paul just talked about grace in the life of the believer, the contrasting with the law, and how much, you know, the law sends us to God or shows us our need for God, but doesn't have the power to actually save us. And so then you have this grace. And so he's saying, hey, if I continually break the law, I'm going to get more grace, right? And so first of all, we need to talk about that kind of mindset, right? So how would you help somebody through that, seeing the contrast there between the law and grace?
No, you should not continue in sin.
It is a rhetorical question, right? Yeah.
I mean, I think this really gives a good balance. Like, I think you need to read 6 and 7 together, because I think as you come to this, I mean, obviously that starting point, because as we think of sin and how, like, what is our relationship to sin as a believer, you can kind of fall into two extremes. You can get to that hopeless place where, you know, I'm in sin and I'm lacking assurance now. I'm just... keep coming back to this, as you said, with besetting sins, and we can just kind of get lost in that and forget the grace that we have through the Lord. And then, as he's saying here in Romans 6:1, the other extreme we can fall off of is we just kind of take sin flippantly as a believer, and you say, okay, well, what does it matter? I've got grace. I've got my, you know, get out of hell free card or whatever.
Antinomianism.
Yeah. Yeah. So really there's a disregard now for sin and an overestimation of the grace, but I think this really frames up not only the theological foundation of our freedom from sin and how we're to be living now as a believer, but then the attitude that we should have towards sin as a believer. So I think this is a great way to kick that off.
Yeah, and so the question he asks, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Verse 2 starts with, may it never be. That is the strongest way in the Greek original language to say no.
No.
No. No, not even, shouldn't even think about it. So he curbs that mentality very quickly. And then in verse 2, he says, why? How shall we who died to sin live in it? So you just said a moment ago, the reason we as believers fall back into besetting sins is because we don't think theologically. Mm. We don't think biblically. We live by our emotions. And this is what we are forgetting. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live in it? So a believer theologically is dead to sin.
Right.
They are no longer dominated by that sinful nature. That principle does not control them anymore as it did before they were a believer. We are literally dead to sin. And so that's what we forget. That's why we jump the fence and run back to our sin, because we forgot that theological reality. But that's where Paul goes at the beginning of this chapter to help us fight sin. He says, you're dead to it. Now start living like it.
Yeah, and that really sets the tone. You're going to see that in chapter 6 and 7, that same tone over and over. You're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive. And I think, verses 6 and 7 also give a good idea of what this is, where he says, knowing this, knowing that we have been made dead to sin and alive in Christ, united with Christ. And he says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, right? And so that slave to sin is talking about your habitual sin. And so now that you have been taken from captive to sin, and now you are made captive to Christ, essentially, is what he's saying, because you're united with Christ. And then he says in verse 7, for he who has died is free from sin. And so now that Christ died and we are united with Christ, so we've died, we've been raised with Christ in newness of life, so now we are freed from that sin. So as you said, technically that sin doesn't have power over us because we are under a new master who is Christ.
Yeah, that phrase in verse 6 I think is incredibly important, knowing this, that our old self was crucified. What is crucifixion? That wasn't just a slap on the wrist.
Right.
Crucifixion was a death sentence.
Right.
Something died when we became believers. What is it? He says it's our old self, our old man, that old nature, that old power that had control over us. It is dead. It is dethroned. It is powerless. And so, I don't think we think about this. We run back to sin because it's still an option. And Paul's point is, no, you don't understand. You're dead to it. That part of you died. And so today, there's, I think, a misunderstanding of this when you have believers who think that we have two natures,
right?
That we have this new nature and we have this old nature, and they kind of fight it out and they duke it out. You know, old, what is it? Black dog, white dog. That's how it was kind of framed. The white dog, you feed the white dog wins. You feed the black dog wins. You feed your new nature, that wins. You feed the old nature, that wins. Then so there's this assumption that as believers, we've got these two natures duking it out inside of us. That's not biblical.
Right.
Paul clearly says in verse 6, that old nature is dead. Now, there's still a reason why we fall back into sin, but it's not because that old nature has power over us.
That's right. Right. Yeah, and so you continue on there in the next section, verses 8 through 11, and he says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So now we're talking about our faith. And he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And then here's the key, even so because of all of that, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is our example, not just our example of what that looks like, but he's the reason why we can now live a life that's freed from sin. And we'll get into, well, then why do we still sin? Which is the question, right? But we'll get to that point. But we're building the theological foundation to say, hey, here's what the text, here's what God's word actually says to us, is that nature is gone. You can't have two things warring in you. You don't have the room for it, right? Like, and so why? We now, because of all of that, consider, so this is to think of yourself, to believe that you are now dead to sin. Instead of thinking, man, I can't believe this sin that has power over me. It's actually, as you said, the sin that doesn't have power over you, it's you running back to allow that sin to have power.
That's right.
Yeah, so when we think about assurance in these things, well, we have the command here, rather, you know, we're not to continue in sin. We have the spiritual reality of how we know this. And he says in verse 9, knowing. Now, this is not something that we guess at or that we have maybe some vague hope in. We know that this reality is true because it was Christ that accomplished it. Mm-hmm. So it's really showing the sufficiency of Christ in offering this. Mm-hmm. So now, because of that, again, as you said, verse 11, knowing all of this, knowing that Christ's death was sufficient to free us from sin through his death and resurrection and us being now joined with him, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. So now it's that ongoing, okay, we're in this reality. We know that it's true. It's not based on me. It's not based on what I've done, but what Christ has done. But now this is my marching order. This is what I need to be doing now as a believer.
That's right.
So in other words, the word consider, and you both said it, think this way. Mm. Don't feel this way.
Right.
Think this way.
Yeah.
Right.
So you have to preach this to yourself. So when you're tempted to run back to that besetting sin, what do you do in that moment? You preach to yourself, wait, I'm dead to that.
Wait, I'm dead.
So again, the Christian life is cognitive, right? You think. The way you think is the way you live. So that's why it's so important to understand these theological truths.
That's right. Yeah, because nowhere in there does Paul say, make sure you feel saved.
Right.
Like nowhere, God doesn't say, search after me and feel me. Like, you know, it's always a thinking of truth. And so then verse 12, therefore, so because of all of this, because you are dead to sin, because you're alive to God in Christ Jesus, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So what happens is when we start entertaining sin, then that lust comes upon us. And then that's when we actually start to do those things. Mm-hmm. And he says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And I think it's interesting what he says here and how he phrases. He says, he doesn't say, do not allow the power that sin has over you to continue to rule over you. He actually puts it on us. And he says, now that you are free from this power, now that you are in Christ, now that you have been raised from the dead in Christ, and you can see this sin, then he says, now stop presenting your members that way. He says, rather though, so we're not just saying don't do, because Christian life is not about what you don't do. The Christian life is more about what you are doing. And he says, present, so now do something. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so it's not just about, you know, we can't say, okay, I'm Christian because I'm not doing these things, because even the unsaved world doesn't sin all the time. But what he's saying is now, instead of going back to those things, run to God, run to Christ and his righteousness, and now be a slave to him. And then in, you know, the verse 14, sin shall not be a master over you. And I like what he says, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so now we get to start to see, why is it that we don't sin anymore? We can't reach God because of the law. We can't keep the law perfectly. You know, some of the most unjoyful people are the most legalistic people. And so what he's saying is, what do we have? We have grace, right? And then once again, he goes back to his emphatic negatives, right? What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but we're under grace? Of course not, right? And so then he starts to talk about presenting your members to yourself. So help work through that. What does that mean when you're presenting yourself to someone as slaves? What does that look like in the life of the believer who's struggling with this?
Well, yeah, it's just now, what does our life look like as those who have been freed from sin? You know, what are we thinking on? What are we dwelling on? And then how is that going to present in the fruit of our life? So, you know, he says, yeah, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So there's the obedience aspect, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, again, getting back to this reality, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching with which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So I think maybe talking about what freedom from sin actually means. I think we talked about this a little while ago. I think we've been in this text before, but that freedom from sin does not mean an ultimate freedom in and of yourself. You're not now your own master. No, it's transferring from one kingdom to another. You're no longer enslaved to sin, but now you are a slave to righteousness. Christ is our master. We've been freed by him. We're now slaves to him, and our life should exhibit that. So we're presenting our lives now in full obedience to our new master.
Yeah, and I like the motif of verse 22, skipping ahead a little bit. He says, you now, having been freed from sin, are enslaved to God. So this whole idea of being enslaved to God, that sounds harsh, or that sounds archaic, it sounds oppressive.
Yeah.
Wait, I'm a slave? I don't have this good imagery of a slave. Mm-hmm. Well, it depends on what you're a slave to. Mm-hmm. if we are a slave to sin, sin is a harsh master. But Paul says we're no longer enslaved to sin, we are enslaved to God. And so there's nothing more freeing than being enslaved to God. And this is where we have to train our thinking that enslavement to God is the most liberating position possible in this life. Because now you're freed to live the way you've been called to live. And you've got the resources to do that. Someone has used the analogy before of a train. When is a train most free to be a train? When it's confined to the tracks. Right? Think of a train who says, I want to go and not be, I don't want to be confined to these tracks anymore. Well, you're not going to get to be a train when you're not confined to the tracks. Right. So what's the analogy? The analogy is, when are you most free to live for God and live a life of holiness? It's when you are enslaved to Him and now you present your members to Him. So that's what he's getting at. And this contrast between slaves to sin and slaves to God.
Yeah, and I really like in verse 14, he says we're under grace, and then he gets into obedience. So you can see, like, you're not going to be able to obey without the grace of God. And so you're not going to be able to obey without knowing what God has done for you. So he's building this case. Here's what God has done for you. Here's where you now stand before God. Here's the grace that God's given you. And now, because you know this and because you're empowered by this, now you're able to obey. And you're not going to obey perfectly. We're going to get there in Romans 7. And so don't walk away thinking, man, these guys think I'm going to be perfect. It's even Paul wasn't perfect too, you know. And so, but I like how this grace comes in here right before he gets into, okay, now present yourselves for obedience. Now start doing these things, because you're understanding it not from a legalistic standpoint between you and God, but you're understanding it from a fatherly love who has done all of this for you. The Bible says he held nothing back when he sent Christ. And so out of response to that, and in response to that grace, we can say, okay, now, Lord, I'm submitting my life unto you to for you to be my master. And so that's what Paul's getting at here. And then he ends in verse 23 with the, you know, the most famous verse, right? And for the wages of sin is death, and but the free gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's like, look, you've just got two options. That's it in life. You know, you either can get paid and you can earn something, which is death, or you can accept this free gift, which is grace, which leads us into eternal life, right? And then he goes under chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we do believe Paul is talking about the believer as he has been born again. This is the new guy, the one who by grace has been saved. And you get to see a struggle that goes on here, right? And he says, for do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And he goes on to talk about death. This isn't really a treatise on marriage per se, but he's using it as an example, right? So you get to see a husband and wife are bound to each other, but when one of them dies, they're no longer bound to that individual. And so that's what he says here. And so in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that, or for the purpose of, that you might be joined to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. That's a pretty packed statement there. I think one of our seminary professors would say that's container language right there. So why don't you unpack that verse 4 a little bit for us?
Yeah, so verses 1 to 3 are really the illustration, and that's why you see the therefore in verse 4. So verse 1 and 3 talking about marriage. As you said, the husband and wife are bound together. If one dies, the other is free to remarry. Therefore, he says, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. So again, pointing back to those realities that we see in chapter 6. So there's a purpose to it. You might be joined to another, to him, to Christ, who was raised from the dead, and then the ultimate result in order or purpose. So in order that we might bear fruit for God. So we were joined with the law. We were subject to the law, and it gets into, you know, up to verse 13, what the purpose of that law was. We were bound to that, but through the death of Christ, through our union with him, we've now died to that, and we're now raised with him through grace. Again, getting back to the emphasis in verse or chapter 6, we're now under grace. We're not under the law anymore.
Yeah. And then he goes on, and you know, verses 5 and 6, you see a contrast between the past and the present. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. But now, as he talks about the present, we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound. And he says, why did we do that? So that we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So he's looking at who he was before he was saved, and who he is now. And who he is now is living in the newness of the spirit, no longer in the flesh, is what he's talking about here. And then he talks about the purpose of the law, right? And so why do we have the law there in verse 7? He says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. And he said, I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law is a very good thing. We're not saying that the law is bad.
No.
It's useful, and its purpose is to show us our deficiency. Mm-hmm. It can't save us, but it shows us our deficiency, and it makes us say, well, how can I be righteous then?
Yeah, it's a mirror. The law is essentially a mirror. So when you hold your life up to the law as contained in Scripture, you start to see how your life is short,
mm-hmm.
and how our sin makes us fall short of the glory of God. And so the law is meant to be that mirror in our life that shows us where our sin is, either as a unbeliever to drive us to Christ for salvation, or as a believer to show us where our lives are still deficient to drive us to Christ in sanctification. So his point in verses 7 to 13 is the law is a good thing. So it is helpful for us. It is that which enables us to see our sin, and then as a tutor to teach us about Christ. So that's where he's going in those next few verses.
That's right. Yeah. And so then we can finish the last few minutes. You're looking at verses 14 to 25. And I think this is where most people kind of get caught up.
Yeah.
Like, what's going on here? So I just want to walk through these. It is interesting because Paul says in verse 14, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Then he says his famous line, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. Hmm. So what's he saying there? What's he talking about his new life now?
Yeah, Todd, you had mentioned it before. Generally, or maybe not generally, but oftentimes we can think that there's these two natures now battling it out within the life of a believer, the old nature that's still there and the new nature, and they're at war. Well, no, that's not true. We know that there is a war that's being waged. He talks about that here. We see it in Galatians 5, this war between the spirit and our new nature now through that and the flesh. And even that term flesh can be kind of ambiguous. Like we throw that term around, but we've never
like
really...
my bones and my muscles?
Right. Is it the physical being? And no, he's not talking about that. Really, he's talking about the remnant of who we used to be. And I like Doc Zemeck's book, Doing God's Business God's Way. I figured my turn to bring a book and reference it. But he uses this term that's been really helpful to me. He calls it the hamartiological hangover. It's this remnant of the old self that exists. And, you know, he says here, yeah, nevertheless, although his positional blessing in Christ are very real, so are the evidences, again, of this term, his hamartiological, his sinful hangover. As a matter of fact, one of the earmarks of a maturing disciple is his recognition and revulsion of sin's remnants. So really getting into kind of culminating all of this, there's now freedom from sin through the grace offered in Christ, that we have the law, even as a believer, to look and say, these are the areas where I'm falling short. All of this is to reveal that even now in my flesh, again, by the way, in verse 14, he says, I am of flesh. That's present. That's not talking about the past. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing. These are present realities. But he's recognizing that I'm still in my flesh. There's still these remnants of my old self that are lingering. And now there's this war that's being waged between these remnants and now the new nature that I have.
Yeah, I think I've heard it described as a beachhead. The flesh is a beachhead. So think about the Normandy invasions in World War II. You know, there was Omaha Beach, and there was Gold Beach and Juno Beach. Why did the Allies land there? It's because the beach provided an access onto the mainland. That's what the flesh is like. That's what Paul's talking about. Yes, I'm united to Christ and I'm dead to sin, but there's still this flesh in me, this unredeemed humanness that provides a beachhead for sin to launch its attacks. So when I think about besetting sins, I mean, let's make this practical. As a believer, why do I tend to fall back into those ruts of sin? It's because the flesh is still there that is providing an access to that. So I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm new, I'm, you know, transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a remnant of my humanness that is still there that provides this beach for sin to continue to launch its attacks.
Right.
And that's the battle. That's why we're struggling with besetting sins, is because we still like to lay on the beach.
That was a good tie-in.
Yeah, do you like that? That's why you should go to the mountains for your vacations.
Oh, here it comes. Yeah. This whole time, this is what you've been working towards.
But we like to go to the beach, and that's where the flesh tends to have access into our life. So if you want victory over besetting sins, you have to understand the existence of that beachhead in your life. And you then have to fight it at that level.
Yeah, and as Paul says here, I want to do good. But he says, I know nothing good dwells within me. In verse 18, this is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So when you think about it in your beachhead metaphor, you know what to do is good and you want to do what's good. But all of a sudden, you know, that person says that's one thing, or, you know, your expectation wasn't met. Reality was down here and expectation was up here. And then what comes out of you is that sin, right? And so that thing did not come out of you because of that person or because of expectation and reality. That thing came out of you because it was laying on the beach, so to speak, just waiting for that thing to come and poke it. So how do we take care of that issue right there? We have to say, hey, when that thing comes upon you and all of a sudden the warning lights go off and you feel your temperature start to rise, you know, whatever anger happens, you say, oh, wait a minute, I'm not going to allow that to happen. And it may be you taking a step away. It may be you actually telling yourself, wait a minute, just give me a minute. I don't want this to happen again. I'm dead to this sin. I need to close off this beachhead. And trust me, there'll be plenty of beachheads for you to close off through your Christian life. Yeah. So, but this one particular. And so I think practically we forget, like, we respond to things in a way because we've always responded that way to them, but we don't have to do that anymore.
That's right.
We can actually take a step backwards and say, oh, wait a minute, I don't have to watch that or listen to that or feel this way. I actually have control over this. And as Paul says here, it's not always going to work out that way. Because even as he says, for the good in verse 19, for the good I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. And so he's like, man, I'm trying not to do X sin, but yet X sin keeps coming out of me, right? Hmm. And so that's because of we allow that portal, that beachhead to be sitting there. And even though sometimes it may seem like, okay, I've got this under control, you know, as soon as we think we got it under control, how many times does the Bible say, take heed lest you fall, right? Hmm. And so we have to make sure we're putting in that effort. And then this would be, as I would say, the normal Christian life.
Yeah, this is normal Christianity. So for the person who thinks, maybe I'm not even saved because I keep having this temptation to fall back into the sin, well, welcome to the club. This is how we all have to fight sin. Yeah. And so here's the summary, verses 24 and 25.
That's perfect.
How do we address this? What's the cure for this? Well, he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? What's the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So what's the answer to besetting sins? You run to Christ.
Run to Christ.
You run to Christ, you love Christ, you pursue Christ, you abide in Christ, and you fix your eyes and your mind on Him. And that's what enables us to win over those beachheads of sin when they come.
That's right.
Yeah, it's remembering the joys of being with Christ in our salvation. It's turning to Christ and His example in our sanctification, and it's looking ahead to this coming reality of our future glorification, knowing that, yeah, it's settled. That's going to happen. Romans 8, just the very next chapter, says we have been glorified. It's right. not in an actual sense. We're still waiting on that. So it's kind of the already, not yet. We're still here in the midst of our sanctification, looking ahead. These are realities. These things are going to happen, but we turn to Christ now as that, you know, as that beacon, that reminder that we look to. Yeah. We press on. We wage this war. We, you know, set up those guards in our hearts. Yeah. But it's all rooted in Christ.
Yeah, that's good. Well, I hope that was helpful. That was a 30-minute overview of Romans 6 and 7 with regards to besetting sin. But if you have any questions on that, feel free to email us, give us a call, or stop in and say hi, and we'll be happy to help you out to the best we can. But hope you guys have a good rest of the day, and we'll see you next time.